Job chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Back by popular demand. I didn't know I was so popular. I always wanted to be popular, but it never worked out for me. Till now. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Alrighty. It says, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? I am full of toss to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Just look at that in verse 3. It says, wearisome nights are appointed to me. You ever known somebody that was depressed? You ever been depressed? You know what sadness is and sorrow is, and sometimes it's overwhelming, and sometimes it's chronic, and you just can't shake it. It's just a sadness that just follows you around. And is it possible that this kind of sadness might follow you around all the days of your life? Is it possible that sadness, sorrow, depression, downness, a heart that's just broken, and that could last you your entire life, and everything you look at just seems to be a downer? I got a kick out of Brian this morning giving the announcements on the Korean Peace Summit, and he had a way of looking at that as a pessimistic thing. Now, you know, I get it. I understand, Brian. I realize you've seen this kind of thing before, but hey, man, that's some pretty good news. You know, that's better than the other way. It's better than them lobbing missiles back and forth, you know. There's an awful lot of things we could be optimistic about, but sometimes sorrow is so overwhelming that even in the best news, it just overwhelms you. You cannot shake it. You're just sad. And I've noticed that nowadays people are sad. Now, I'm not depressed, and I'm not sad. Now, sometimes people say, you look sad, or you look tired, or they'll say, why are you so mad? And I'm not mad. Sometimes I'm talking on the phone, they say, well, why are you mad? I'm not mad. I really am not. I'm not angry. It's just, I don't know why I sound that way, but I'm not. I'm not sad. I'm not depressed. And I'm not preaching this morning because I'm depressed. But I am going to tell you that I know some people who are. I've seen people who are. I work with people who are. And I know what they're going through, and I see what they're going through, and they're sad. They're tired. I talk with people who tell me that they are so cynical about life. Their life is just a waste. It's just so tiring. And they actually talk about understanding suicide. And I deal with kids who are suicidal. They have suicide ideations. I don't know why they say that word, ideations, but that seemed important to somebody really knows things. He calls them suicide ideations. That means ideas of suicide. Yeah, I guess you could think, why don't they just say ideas of suicide? But they have to have a big word for it. But suicide ideations, and it's nothing to laugh about. This is some serious thing. When you get a 14-year-old girl that has suicide ideations, hey, that's serious. Why are people sad? Why are you sad? You ought to be happy. You got your life in front of you. You know, it's not like that birthday card I got when I was 40. Mike and Linda gave me a birthday card and said, you know, you're 40 years old. You got half your life in front of you. And then on the inside of the card, it said, but not the good half. But if you're 15 years old, you got the good half in front of you. You got stuff to look forward to. You ought to have ambitions and plans and things you want to go for. Well, now here's Job. He says, you know what I got to look forward to? Wearisome nights. Tossing to and fro, just waiting for the dawning. I can't get over this overwhelming sadness I've got. Now, Job had a reason. Amen. Job had a reason. This is not unusual at all to feel depressed when you've lost all of your children in the same day. That's pretty serious. And lost all your wealth. You now are a pauper. You're completely helpless and dependent on other people. And you lose your health. I don't know if that happened the same day, so maybe a little later, but somehow during all this time that happened, this was a horrible thing that happened to Job, and it was a trial sent from God. God had put Job through this, and you ought to fear a God that can put you through something like that, by the way. I know God's love and God's, you know, compassion and God's taking the care of us and all that stuff, but you ought to fear a God that just does not think like you do and thinks that, say, a proven Satan wrong is more important than your, you know, few years of... Hey, be afraid of a God. You know, I talk to God all the time, say, God, you don't need any more examples. I don't want to be an example. I don't want you to prove anything to Satan by me. Just leave me out of it, Lord. Sometimes you have to pray to God that way. You say, God, look at things from my point of view. Because God sees things from a different point of view. And Nehemiah prayed that. Nehemiah said, Lord, don't let this trouble that I'm going through seem little to you, you know? Think of it as big like I think of it. So right, Job went through something horrible and now he's got, stop and think about this. He lost everything and now he's got what to look forward to. An epitaph in the desert says, here's a man abandoned by God. That's all his life was. I've read some stories of people just, this is just horrible what happened to them, and they're just, their life is just disaster after disaster. It's terrible, and those people are sad, and you understand it, right? But there's an awful lot of sadness in the world that's not caused by these things. Now, if you're going through a tragedy, I'm going to tell you, if you're going through a tragedy, there are some clinical causes of depression. Clinical meaning medical. Something that has to do with the body. At least, I don't know that personally, but I hear them say, I work with psychiatrists and psychologists and I translate for them and I go through all these evaluations that they go through. I'm exposed to it all the time. So I know what they're saying and I realize these are people that know what they're talking about and they've been educated. And so they say there are clinical reasons, clinical causes of depression. So if you're depressed all the time, you might just have something clicked in your brain or you might just need a certain thing. However, I will also tell you, is normal. It's part of life. And part of our life is learning how to cope with sorrow. That's part of our maturity. That's part of us growing up. It's part of us realizing what life is about. You have to have good times and you have to have bad times. The Bible says there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time for both things. So all of it is necessary. So there are clinical causes, but even though there are clinical causes, you don't want to, that's a dangerous road to go down because then you'll start getting your solution by drugs. And drugs might not be your answer. Sometimes the answer is just coping. Sometimes the answer is seeing things a little more clearly. Sometimes you have to just steel up yourself and become a little bit more mature. You got to get a little tougher, right? Now that's part of life. We all need to do that. And so we go through sad times and we go through good times and we learn how to handle each other so that you can go through a good time without becoming ridiculous and you can go through a bad time without shooting yourself. Right? We need to do that. All of us need to do that. So don't immediately go to the doctor and say, I have a clinical cause of my depression. You might just be sad for good solid reasons. There might be a reason for you to be sad, and you ought to know the reason why you're sad. Job knew why he was sad. He had a hard thing to go through, and now he's got to go through it. When he goes through it, he had to put up with some holier than thous. And that makes things a little bit worse. So if you're going through something, you know, and I tell you, when C died, it took me a while before I realized it wasn't my sin that caused that. And then it took me a while to realize it wasn't Cindy's sin that caused that. I had to go through those. I had to wonder. I had to first wonder, well, maybe it was, and you may ought to. If you have something really, something, strange happen to you, you might ought to consider if God's trying to get your attention. So do consider your own sin and do consider what you're doing and how you're living, and maybe you could just straighten up and get right with God. I know, but sometimes that's not it. Sometimes it's not the sin that you've done. It's not the sin that somebody else has done. It's just for the glory of God. God's doing His own thing, and you have to put up with it. You got to get through it. You've got to learn how to cope with it. But I got news for you. Somebody, even if you know it's not because of your sin, somebody will think it's because of your sin.
Right. Yes.
Somebody's going to see something happen to you and you're all sad and everything, and instead of cheering you up, they're going to say, uh-huh, I told you. I warned you. I knew that. If you kept a television in your house, you were going to get sick. You know? Hey, that happens. This really does happen. And it happens in church. Okay? You go to church to get, you know, refreshed and built up, and somebody's going to be wagging the finger. And somebody's going to be saying, that's what happened. Somebody might even mention you in a sermon. But take heart. Job went through this. He had some good friends, and they were good friends, but they considered they had some wrong ideas. And not all their ideas were wrong, but a lot of their ideas were wrong. They had the idea that if you're righteous with God, He's going to take care of you. It was sort of a prosperity gospel kind of an idea that they had. But if you do things right with God, He's going to take care of you in a visible way. Everything's going to be okay. And God does take care of you, but sometimes it's not that clear. Sometimes people can't tell God's taking care of you. Sometimes your reward is on the other side of the Jordan River, right? So, all right. You got to watch out for them judgmental holier-than-thous. You also got to watch out for bright-siders, because there's always somebody going to minimize your tragedy. Bright-siders are the ones that, when I look on the bright side. And listen, how are you going to tell Job, look on the bright side? Now, there are a lot of times when you need to count your blessings and get some perspective about the sadness in your life, because maybe it ain't all that bad. I mean, maybe it ain't all that bad. But if you're in the shape of Job, what's a bright sider going to do? What's he going to come up and say? Well, look on the bright side, Job, you know. I can't even think of something to give, an example to give. Look on the bright side, Job. Look at all this ash you've got to sit in, you know. Look at all these broken shards of pottery you've got to use. I mean, what would it be if you didn't have all these broken shards of pottery to use to scrape yourself? You'd be in a bad way. But, hey, sometimes bright siding doesn't work. There ain't no bright side to this. And a lot of times you see somebody else that has a sad thing, and you think you're just going to say something really cute or whatever, and it's going to help them out, and it doesn't help them out. Sometimes you're best off to just say, sorry, I'm praying for you, you know, and not go into too much detail about how wonderful things are and how life is really bright. And some, you know, the Bible says weep with them that weep. Didn't say rebuke them that weep. It said weep with them that weep. Some people are going through something and they don't need a bright sider saying, look, everything's really rosy. If you just look at it, right? The real problem is your attitude. No, that's not going to help. So if you're going through something sad, watch out for bright siders. And don't be angry with them. They don't know what to say. They're just trying to cheer you up, and they're going to tell you something, you know, a nice, cute little cliche. And okay, that's fine. That's fine. They don't know how to help you. But a lot of times we don't know how to help someone who's going through a sad Amen. Time. We don't know what to say.
Amen.
You lose a loved one. Sometimes you just don't know what to say. What can you say? It's an inconsolable grief at that moment. So bright siding is a little dangerous. However, sometimes counting your blessings would help you to get yourself some perspective. Watch out for easy solutions. When you're going through regular sorrow, just regular sorrow that most people go through, somebody died in the family, or you've got a disease, or something happens that makes you sad, you lose a boyfriend or something of that nature, things like that happen, you get sad, watch out for easy solutions. Let me tell you, drugs is an easy solution. Because you can always make yourself happy with a little bit of drugs. See, you know, it's amazing how these kids, and now we have the judges talking like this, and I have to actually repeat it in a different language. It's irritating to me when they talk to these kids and say, they talk about self-medicating. What they're doing is they're trying to take an easy, quick fix to whatever little dinky problem they've got. And of course, some of them have really big problems. But they think, just smoke a joint of marijuana and I feel smooth. I feel cool. I feel good. All my sadness goes away. But it doesn't go away. It just gets built up and pent up and it just gets festering. And marijuana doesn't solve anybody's problems. By the way, alcohol doesn't either. Having beers every afternoon after work, that's not going to solve your problem. Now, I know you say, it's just a refreshment, whatever. No, you know, come on, you know what wine bibbing is. You're trying to solve your problems by making it go away, smoothing it out with a little bit of alcohol. Alcohol is just a drug. And if you're using that to calm your nerves or to make yourself relax or something of that nature, you're doing wrong. Amen. That's not a solution for your sadness. If you've got persistent chronic sadness and there's a reason you can see why, your wife left you, somebody died in the family, something happened and you're sad, going to the bar doesn't solve the problem. Watch out for easy solutions. Of course, there's all kinds of distractions people go through in order to avoid sadness. Distractions. They gotta get themselves busy doing something. In fact, somebody will tell you, get yourself busy doing something. If you're sad, get busy working on something. Get busy helping somebody else. Go help somebody that's in worse shape than you. And yeah, that can help, whatever. But there's also all kinds of distractions people go through in their lives to avoid thinking about sad things. And I get it. I understand. But I'm telling you, the video games ain't gonna solve your sadness either. Neither is, you know, elk hunting X games, these wild sports where you can actually die doing things like that. No, that stuff's not going to solve your problem. You don't have to get a motorcycle. That's not it. That's not going to solve your problem. Sadness is normal. You just got to cope with it. You got to live with it. You got to be able to see through the fog and keep walking the right direction. That's the way sadness is. Sorrow is normal. Job didn't have any choice. His was a supernatural one. There was no way to bright side this thing. No way to see a good side of it. He just had to muddle through. And the last thing he needed was friends telling him, you're the problem.
Amen.
He just has to muddle through. He's just got to keep on going. He has to be firm in his resolve and say, I will not sin with my lips. I'm not going to accuse God falsely. I'm not going to be angry at God. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to do these things. I'm just going to muddle through. In my complaint, it's hard. It's hard. He says, I can't wait for the morning. I can't wait for the morning. He says, I'm like the servant that always wants the shadow because they're working all day long. They just want the shade. Come on, sun, go down so I can go home and get a little rest. Same way the hireling looks for the reward of his work. He says, well, man, I can't even get any sleep. I just have to muddle through. And that's what you got to do when you get a little bit of sadness. You got some sadness. I get it. It's not absolutely certain that your sadness is caused by the normal ups and downs of life. It's possible that you've got a clinical cause of sadness. I understand that. And you might have to get that checked out. I'm not trying to discount that in any way or belittle you if you've got that problem. But I want to tell you, most people don't have that problem. That's a rare problem. Most people have the ups and downs of life. And when you get into some sadness, you gotta just muddle through. I've heard it said, don't doubt in the dark what you saw in the light, amen. Right? Sometimes you just got to say, no, I know this is right. I got to keep doing it. And you just force yourself through it. And you'll be better off in the long run. I want to give some other causes. I want to talk about frivolous causes, intellectual causes, and moral causes. Then I want to finish up talking about clear thinking. Let's understand what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a world that is going through some sadness, real sorrow and tragedy, and I think it's getting worse. Now, I realize there's a lot of things that are getting better. Our health is getting better. Worldwide, people are living longer. Infant mortality is down. People are healthier. More people have clean water now than ever. So you know, I'm saying there are some things that are getting better. And we're learning some things about diseases so that a whole lot of diseases that used to afflict our forefathers don't afflict us anymore. I mean, we don't die of smallpox like they used to, you know, and we don't die of these, these illnesses that would just come like, what's that? Cholera. Cholera would come through and kill 50,000 people in a couple of weeks, you know. Well, that doesn't happen anymore because we've learned some things. And so I know some things are getting better. But I have a feeling that these other causes of the sadness in our generation, these things are getting worse, and there are real reasons for them to get worse. There are reasons. I'm going to talk about a couple of them. First of all, frivolous causes. Think about the cause of sadness. Because when I deal with somebody and I can see that they're sad. They tell me they're sad. They talk about how they're very cynical in their speech. What they say is very cynical and very, very resentful and all kinds of things. And sometimes I notice that the reasons that they're sad are because of unrealistic thinking. They're just not really thinking realistically. And I heard on the radio somebody had written a study or done a study about why Americans do not care about education. We got to force our kids to go to school, and the schools are full of people that don't want to be there, and it's amazing. And he was saying, well, America is so wealthy and so rich and so has so much variety of opportunity. He says that you don't really need an education to live pretty good in America. And so if you don't need an education, people skate by without education all the time. So it just doesn't seem very important. And I got to thinking, we have got so much going for us. We have so many things just handed to us on a silver platter that we get an entitlement mentality where we think everything ought to just be handed to us. And when it turns out, when reality stands up and shows its face and we have to actually work for a living, then we start getting resentful and upset at God because things are not working out like it's supposed to. This I have seen with my own eyes, with people I work with, people I talk with, and they have this entitlement mentality. They have this unrealistic thinking that everything ought to just be done and ought to work out good and everything ought to be easy. And it turns out it ain't easy. It turns out life is a little more difficult. Amen. It turns out marriage ain't all that sweet talk that they were talking about, that they thought it was going to be. Marriage turns out to be hard. You know, raising kids, you know, when you see a little pretty little kid, oh, so beautiful, so cute, so cuddly, you want to squeeze it. They're very squeezable. Oh, and they're nice, you know, whatever. But then if you have to take care of that kid 24/7, woo, that's a lot of work. A whole lot of young mothers all of a sudden face reality and say, I don't like this at all. They talk about postpartum depression. Well, yeah. Taking care of a kid all the time, that's postpartum depression all the time. Have you ever tried to get a kid to stop crying and it won't stop crying? It's frustrating. A lot of kids get actually hurt because their parents don't know what to do. So they shake it. And that's the thing you don't want to do to a little kid. You don't shake a little kid because their brain's not quite right there yet. It's got some splash around in there. And so you shake the kid. And you're going to hurt the brain of that kid. You don't do that. Don't do that. But it's understandable. Why? Because you can't get the kid to be quiet. Of course there's postpartum depression. You didn't think that raising kids was easy, did you? Well, it was easy for you when you were a kid. I mean, somehow your clothes got washed. I mean, you toss them in the bin and they come back all clean. It was great. It was wonderful when you were a kid. And if that's the way it is, all the way through your life, you get up there and then all of a sudden you're 18 years old and mom says, get out. And so you're out and you got to wash your own clothes. And things are hard. Things are difficult. Or, you know, I know people, they get married, they have kids, whatever, and then they get mad at the guy, say, blah, 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 and say, kick him out. Of course, maybe he's a bum. Maybe he needs to be kicked out. And now they got a hard life. A hard life. Well, what'd you expect? Did you expect an easy life? You see, if you expected an easy life, you had unrealistic thinking. Life's not supposed to be easy. Now, it has been fairly easy for us. And when you're a kid, you grow up and you have a fairly easy life. That's just the way it is, at least in America. You have a fairly easy life as a kid. We pamper kids in this place. We pamper them. I cannot believe the kinds of toys people buy their children. You go to a toy place, it's amazing. These are ridiculous toys. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And I'll bet you some of you have done it, so I'm not going to pick on you. But I'm telling you, buying your kids all these beautiful, wonderful toys. I'm talking about little 4-year-old kids got a car that drives. It really drives. Better than the car you're driving, probably. Hey, I'm not kidding. And every new little thing, a fad comes out, and they got to buy it. And back when I was growing up, we had fads. You know, they had, you'd have a fad for a while. It'd be a, it would be a yo-yo or a top or something like that, or a frisbee or a boomerangs, or I don't know. We'd have something, lawn darts. You know, we had our fads. But nowadays, the fads are extremely expensive. I mean, we're talking about serious fads, things, electronics that cost a lot of money. And these are bought for our kids. Why? Well, we just enjoy watching our kids have fun with them. And Christmas is part of the problem. Didn't think I was going to be able to get anything on Christmas in here, did you? Hey, but it's part of the problem. It's this mentality where we teach our kids that life is easy and it's going to be fun all your life. And then they wake up one day, life ain't fun. Life ain't easy. There ain't no toys. I can't afford my toys. I gotta sell my toys to buy food. And life ain't easy, and they become resentful and cynical and think life is a waste. Well, yeah. You're spoiled rotten. You want to make a kid sad? Spoil him.
Right.
Buy him everything he wants. Make him sad. Make him resentful. Make him cynical. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. I've seen it myself. Frivolous causes. It's an unfair criticism to God. That God blesses you with so much and then you criticize him because sometimes it's not quite as nice as it used to be. It's not quite as nice as it used to be. Think about it. But that's what makes you sad. That's what makes you depressed. That wasn't Job. That wasn't Job's problem. But that's a lot of our problems. You're sad. You see all sadness. You see cynicism out there. You see people criticizing, complaining. That's unfair. This is not fair. That's not fair. It's amazing all the victim groups we got nowadays talking about how unfair life is when life is so good for you. Incredible. But you know, there is an inequality in income, so we have something to complain about, you know. And there's, you know, inequality in this, and there's, you know, this is not fair and that's not fair. And you know, really? A lot of times your sadness is caused by frivolous causes. It's because God's been good to you, and so it's an unfair criticism of God to complain about how you don't have it quite as good now as you used to.
Amen.
I complain a lot about how I used to get biscuits and gravy every morning, and I don't anymore. But see, that's really not a fair criticism because it used to be good. If it used to be good, then now it's just coming down to reality. Come on now, grow up. That's one of the causes of sadness in our day. Another cause is an intellectual cause. And I'm gonna point this out to you because there's a lot of smart people in the world, and people are really smart. They impress me. I'm very impressed by scientists and by computer programmers and people that really know their stuff. These people really know their stuff. But I've noticed that among the intellectuals, people who are educated and they've got some knowledge behind them, that they need God less and less. And the less they need God, they wind up inducing in themselves a long-term chronic sadness. It's a loneliness, and they don't even know what it is. Because I got news for you. Reason is not enough.
Amen.
Reason is good. Reason, you need to reason things through. A lot of times you can get some solutions by reason, by thinking things through, being logical, saying, okay, what's the cause of this? What's the cause of that? Why do I do this? Why do we do this? Why does this happen? And we find out all kinds of things and we find some solutions. But when you think reason, even to the point of thinking yourself so much, so intelligent that you really have no real need of God, and there are a lot of people like that, they wind up having a sadness that is induced that goes beyond themselves because, I don't know if you realize it, but really rational, logical, mathematical-minded people, they're very smart, they're very intelligent, they can become engineers, they become scientists, they become doctors, they become very intelligent, and then, even subtly, not even knowing how they do it or how often they do it, they wind up intimidating those of us who aren't that smart. That is, they act like weird dummies for needing God. And they're smart, they don't need God. Now, I know they don't say it in those words, but this happens all the time. I read it in the in every article, every scientific article. Every time you get on Discovery Channel or something, or National Geographic Channel, you got some of these scientists, and they're talking, and they're acting like it's silly of all the religious ideas, the mentality of belief in God or believing the Bible. That is all silly. This stuff causes something. It causes a heartfelt sorrow that's inside. It causes, because I tell you, reason does not solve the real problems. Reason does not solve the problem of death. Reason does not solve the problem of evil. Not just evil in the world, it doesn't solve the problem of evil in your heart. And the most intelligent, intellectual, rational, knowledgeable, scientific sort of a person, he has nothing he can tell his child when grandma dies. I've even asked atheists, what do you tell your kid when your grandma dies? And they say, you know, that's a hard one. That's a real hard one. I'll tell you what they do. They just lie.
Amen. Right.
They just lie. They say, grandma went on a long trip. There's some intellectual integrity for you. You know, they say, well, I can't believe the Bible because I want to have intellectual integrity. Well, there's no intellectual integrity in lying to your kid, but you are in a philosophically bankrupt system. And I say philosophically bankrupt because you actually have nothing. You have no purpose, no meaning, no reason. Why would God give you the ability to reason so that you can worship reason and then at the same time worshiping reason come to the conclusion there ain't no reason?
Right.
There ain't no reason for anything. No, God doesn't give people the ability to reason because there is no reason. He gives us the ability to reason because there is a reason. There is something to shoot for. There is something to live for. Intellectuals are sad. Oh, they all are. Every one of them are sad. They're cynical. They're depressed. They are depressed all the time. They have the highest rates of suicide. These are not knowledgeable people. And they're like the people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't figure out the very basic things in life. Bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. They have no solutions for the real problems. While they tout all of their solutions for the almost non-existent problems. They can't solve war. They can't solve this problem of evil. They can't solve these problems, and they ought to know they can't. I know, I've seen it many, many times. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the wind thereof, the ways of death. And then it says, even in sorrow, I mean, even in laughter, there's heaviness in the heart. Even in laughter. So you get people that are so smart, so intellectual, so knowledgeable in the world, so that they come to the point where they don't really need God, they are going to be sad. They're going to be sorrowful, because what you don't realize is you all need God.
Amen.
We need God in our lives every single day. You're not being intellectually naive or gullible because you believe in God. That's stupid. Belief in God is just the logical conclusion of looking at yourself in the mirror. You can prove that God exists by a calculator. Anyway, they are sad and they don't know why. And they will deny it. They'll say, no, I'm not sad, I'm happy. I'm a happy atheist. I'm a happy intellectual. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need any of this stuff. But they need alcohol. They need drugs. They need money. They need distractions. They need all kinds of things. Why? Because they're sad. Because they're weary. They've got nothing in their worldview that is worth living for. Now that, I'm telling you the truth, that I know firsthand. These folks are sad, they've got nothing to live for, and they just while away their days. In fact, they become very cynical, and a lot of them get into drugs, alcohol, and many of them kill themselves. That's a shame. Don't be so intellectual. Look, don't be wiser in your own conceits than you really are. Don't be wiser in your own conceits. That's a sad way to live. There's a real loneliness in atheism. There's a real sadness in intellectuality, being so smart. How does Solomon put it? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Oh yeah, it's a weariness of the flesh and of the mind. It will wear you out. Don't be so intellectual that you don't need God. Amen. You need Him every single day. And if somebody's making you feel small because they're intellectual and they don't believe in God, and they're making you feel small because you're gullible and you do believe in God, just ignore them. Bless their hearts. Bless their pea-picking hearts. Anyway. All right, there's another reason for sadness in the world, and that's moral causes. That's sin. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard.
Yes. Amen.
And boy, is it right.
Amen.
The way of transgressors is hard. You want to live a life of sin? It's going to be a hard life.
Amen.
It's going to be a sad life. It's going to be a depressed life. Yeah? Even sinners know it.
Amen.
Even sinners realize that the cause of their depression is their own decisions.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Their own way of being, way of living. You know, you start getting in this idea, you know, this moral bankruptcy that they've got. You get to the point where, it stems from the scientific, the intellectual thing that comes out in this evolutionary thinking where we didn't come from God. We're just an accident of nature. And then you're allowed to basically do anything. You can have sex with anybody you want. You can kill your baby if you don't want it anymore. And that's the way, you know, this is what's happening today. And if you get this kind of a mentality in the whole culture, in your society, so that babies are killed right and left. There's a place on the corner, right over there, right over in the corner over there in the medical center. Right there! They'll kill your baby for you. They've got signs all over the place saying, we'll kill your baby for you. They don't use those words, but they do, they say that. And why? Because of sin. Because of evil. Because they don't submit to God. They're willing to kill your baby for you. And they don't realize that's gonna make you real sad. The way of transgressors is hard.
Yeah.
Listen, if you think you can just dismiss your own child and not have any consequences, no, it's a sad life. This is a really sad life, I'm telling you. People hate to even mention it, but people that I've worked with, I asked her how she was doing, and she said, I asked her how her husband was doing. She says, oh, we're divorced. I said, you're divorced? What happened? Oh, nothing really happened. I just got tired. I said, you got tired? Yeah, I just got tired and I just wanted out. I just felt like I was trapped. I said, yeah, but nothing happened. He wasn't beating you, right? No. He wasn't stepping out on you. No. He was providing. Yeah. It was all good. Everything was good. She just got tired. She was feeling trapped. And I thought, bless his heart. That's what I thought. I thought, poor guy. And then over the years that I've seen her, she's just gotten sadder and sadder and sadder. Now, what am I supposed to say? Sin is hard. You get a selfish attitude about your life. You have an easy divorce. You just say, this doesn't mean anything. And now you're alone. Yeah. I'm telling you, you start getting sad. You'll start overeating. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Life goes downhill. Sin will take your life downhill.
Amen.
Yeah. Cultural disaster in our day. It's a cultural disaster what's happening because of sin. Of course people are sad. Of course people are cynical. Of course people are brokenhearted. Of course! Life stinks. Of course it does. But it's because of your own decisions, because of the sins you commit. And maybe it's not just you that gets sad, but your children get sad.
Amen.
Your children are forced to be raised in a sad environment. Sorrowful days, sorrowful nights, wearisome nights, over and over. Children wake up and they're sad. And why are they sad? Because of decisions that mom and dad made.
Amen.
Yeah. You think addictions make you happy? Addictions don't make you happy. They make you sad.
Amen.
They just make your life miserable. I've seen people who were addicted that love their addiction more than they love their own family, their own children. I believe it was Billy Sunday that got convicted because he had sold his daughter's shoes for a drink. I think that's the story I heard. That when he was a drunk, he had sold his daughter's shoes to get a drink. But that's what addiction does to you.
That's right.
So a little bit of drug, a little bit of marijuana. What's the deal? It's a big deal. It's an herb. God made the herbs. It's all for, no, your stupid philosophies. Right. You're just being foolish. And your sinful desire, your rationalizations of your sinful desires, and it's going to cause sadness. It's going to cause depression. It's going to make you cynical, and you'll be resentful all your life, and nobody's going to want to be around you, and you'll be lonely. You'll be alone and lonely, and you'll die alone and lonely. Why? Because of sin.
Amen.
Because of sin. And this sexual revolution that makes everybody think, you know, well, it's a big deal. Everybody can do anything they want. What you do in your bedrooms is between you and yourself. Whatever you want to do, whoever, none of my business what you do in your bedroom. It's the sexual revolution. How happy has that made people?
Right.
That hadn't made people happy. It's made people sad. It's made our culture sad and cynical and resentful. Anybody think that life is better now, that everybody can just have sex with anybody else? That's just stupid. There's no confidence in people. The only ones that are holding out are these wacko religious folks, these Christians that say, no, only in marriage and only appropriately.
Amen.
Only right. Why? Because God's in the mix.
Amen.
You gotta live for God too. And God's the one who invented the whole thing.
Amen.
God has a right to say, no, we're not doing it that way. You know what all this sexual saturation has caused in our generation? And it is a sexual saturation. Man, I grew up in this country, and yeah, they had their magazines hidden away, their places, whatever. I had opportunities to see that stuff. So it wasn't like it didn't exist. I realized there was sin even in my generation, but now it's everywhere. It's all over the place. Even little kids see it. They all know it. And what happens when you take little precious kids and expose them to sexuality way before their time? You know what happens? Gender dysphoria. Yeah? You know what gender dysphoria is? People don't even know whether they're boys or girls.
Right.
I'm talking about somebody. We're talking about a 5-year-old, 6-year-old kid that doesn't want to be a boy anymore. Hey, I've seen it myself. I watched it. I saw a 12-year-old boy, I won't say his name, but I saw a 12-year-old boy, and he was dressed like a girl. His mom was there with him, a divorced mom, single mom. She was raising her kid, and he wanted to be a girl. So she painted him up and put, you know, all that. He's all pretty. And when he was 12, it sort of, you know, it sort of worked. But then I saw him when he was 16, and he was still dressed like a girl. But this was no girl. This was a man. He had a deep voice. And hey, you think that makes them happy?
No.
It does not make them happy. They say 41% of transgender people try to commit suicide. 41% of them try. Hey, that seems a little high. Is that making people happy? Sin is not to make you happy. Sin, it's pleasure for a season, but it makes you sad.
Amen.
You know why people are sad? Because of sin.
Amen.
Because sin in the life makes you sad. It makes you sorrowful. There are causes for clinical depression. Yeah, there are causes for people to be sad all the time, to have wearisome nights and say, what am I doing in my life? Why am I living? Job, he had a good reason. God had done something tough to him, and God was saying, you can muddle through this. You can handle it. And bless the Lord, he handled it. He did it well. And some of you have gone through some hard things, and bless your heart, you're getting through it. You're muddling through. That's fine. I understand. Those are understandable. But all these other people that are sad for the wrong reasons, they are just worn out, wearisome nights, sad because they thought they didn't need God. Bless your heart. You need God. I talked to a lady. We were downtown preaching, and after preaching, we were passing out these tracts, and there's this one girl, and she was crying. I don't remember who talked to her first, but I went up to her afterwards, and I said, here, you know, what, you have any questions? You have any problems you want to talk about? She was crying. And I said, well, what's going on? She says, I just need to talk to somebody. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll get my wife. I'll tell my wife, give me your phone number. I'll have my wife call you and you can talk to her. And so she set it up. We had a Bible study with her and she told me, I'm sad all the time. And of course she wasn't living right. She had all kinds of things wrong in her life. And we were trying to tell her, look, the reason why you're sad. I told her right outright. She says, I think I've got these suicidal thoughts and all these things. And I think I might have something wrong with me. And I told her from the very start, the reason why you're sad and you're depressed is because you're thinking clearly. Amen. It's because you're thinking clearly. You're right. The reason why you're sad is because you know the life you're living is a waste. And you're not wrong. The life you're living is a waste. It's a total waste. I remember being sad thinking clearly as a teenager. I was thinking clearly. And I could see clearly that I was thinking clearly and everybody else was not thinking clearly. They didn't see the end of what's coming down the pike. They didn't see the end. They didn't see what the whole big picture was. They were looking at narrow little focuses, pointing on little bitty things and being all happy and frivolously happy. Oh yeah, life was good for them. But I could see the end. And I said, no, that's not good. And I was sad. I told this young lady, I said, you're thinking clearly. Obviously you're thinking clearly. Those kind of movies don't end happy. They don't end happy. The reason why you're sad is because you're thinking clearly. Maybe you're thinking clearly this morning. Maybe you know your life has no reason. Maybe you know your life has no sense in it. Maybe you realize that you, of all things, you need God. Amen. You need God in your life. You need Jesus Christ in your life. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need God to make it clear what you are here for. Because if you don't have that, you're going to be sad.
Yes, amen.
You're going to be lonely. Wearisome nights.
Amen.
Wearisome nights. Day after day after day, they say life is hard and then you die. Yeah. Life is hard and then you die. Oh, what a wonderful philosophy. Why not? God is worth serving no matter what.
Yeah.
What about God is an amazing, amazing person that I want to get to know?
Amen.
Huh? What about a purpose in life? Huh?
Amen.
How about something to say, God made me, what can I do for him?
Amen.
Huh? What can I render to God for all the things he's done to me? What about that kind of an attitude? Huh? What about, why do you have to have this attitude of sadness if you just have a little bit of faith and say, God made me and whatever pleases him has got to be good for me. You realize if you just do what God tells you to do in the Bible, just do what God says. It's not hard. It really is not hard. Just do the things that God tells you to do in the Bible and you'd be happy. Your life would look up. Things would just start looking up. It's amazing. Somebody gets saved, stops their drinking, stops their cussing, stops their running around on their wife, and things start working out. Marriage starts getting better. Yeah? Kids start loving each other. You say, how can that happen? It's like a miracle. No, it's just simple. You just repent and get right with God, and life seems to all of a sudden make sense. And I got news for you. Life does make sense. When you serve God with your life, it makes sense. Things just line up. You realize what you're here for. You realize what your life is for. You realize you have a reason. You have a purpose. You actually begin to fulfill your purpose. You begin to be an example to your children. You begin to be useful in church. You begin to be useful to God. You even start having a relationship with God and God begins to speak to you. And boy, there ain't nothing more joyful than to hear God say something to you. Just speak to you through the word and you say, oh, that's you, Lord, that's you.
Yes.
Nothing gave me more joy than to know when God was calling me, he said, I want you. And I realized he was calling me and I'm thinking, why me? Of all people, why me? Why would he want me? But if he wants me, I'm here. Here am I, Lord. So what I'm trying to tell you here is, wearisome nights, there's a solution. The solution is you need God. You give your life to God. You find out what Jesus Christ did for you. You give your life to God and he will change the entire perspective of your life. No more wearisome nights, except those natural ones that come and you go and you have to get through them. But none of this chronic depression that hits you all the time. And the reason why is because God puts meaning in your life and puts the joy in your soul. God knows how to do all of that because God never intended for you to live without him. God never intended for you to muddle through your life without him. Every single day, him. He is the joy of our life.
Amen.
you've got any questions about this, you talk to me. I want to talk to you. I want to explain it to you more. I want to tell you what Jesus Christ did for you. I want you to be saved. There's no reason for you to live your life in wearisome nights. Get yourself right with God. Get yourself the joy of the Holy Spirit. You find out what God made you for. Your life will change. Your life will start looking up even from today on. Let's pray.